We're going to be doing something a little bit different tonight. Usually what we do is we keep it kind of simple, kind of camp out in one particular Bible passage and apply it to our lives. But as the staff met last time, hey, can you move this over there? Because I can't see that whole side of the... There we go, thanks. As the staff we met in the spring, what we talked about was that one of the things is that most of us don't hear much about the Old Testament. You know, and the more I thought about, you know, the Old Testament to most Christians is kind of like spam. I don't mean spam in your email spam, like, you know, that weird substance that nobody really knows what's inside of it, unless you're a nutrition major maybe, and you're kind of scared of it, and you don't really want to talk about it or know what's in it or pretty much know anything about it. That's kind of how Christians view the Old Testament. Like, is that big thing that comes before the New Testament and when Jesus shows up? We just don't really like to know much about it or hear much about it. And we thought that's kind of a big problem because you don't really understand how beautiful the New Testament is until you understand the Old Testament. And so what we're going to be doing for the next several weeks is we're going to be looking at the Old Testament and talking about different aspects of it. And what we're going to do is we're going to talk about these things called covenants. The Old Testament is made up of a number of different covenants. And a covenant is basically a contract. And God shows up on the scene, and he makes a contract with somebody. Now, I don't know about you, that'd be a little kind of freak me out. If God's like, hey, I'd like to make a contract. You represent a bunch of people, kind of freak me out. But that's what he does. And there's several different people that he does this with over the whole Old Testament. And if you understand those different covenants, then you'll understand the whole picture of the Bible much more fully. So we're going to be looking at those different covenants. And I think there's two reasons why the Old Testament kind of freaks us out a little bit. The first is that we don't understand how it relates to the New Testament. So that's one thing we're going to emphasize. And the second is that we in our children's stories that are, you know, about the Bible and in a lot of sermons, we make these Old Testament characters almost like heroes. You expect them to have a cape, fly around. I mean, they seem just larger than life. And I'm going to kind of give you an example as we get started tonight of why this is, okay? The story of the book of Jonah, and you probably can't read it, so I'm just going to read it to you. This is actually one of my kids' books that we used to use till I actually read it. But this is the story of Jonah, okay? Now, I want to remind you, the real story of Jonah is this. God tells Jonah to go tell this people who hate him about how to follow God. And Jonah basically flicks God off, goes in a boat, goes the opposite direction, and the whole story is about how amazing God is and how much he loves people who are really disobedient and messed up. But this is what this little children's story says. Oh my, Jonah needs help. He's in stormy water, as you can see. But see that big fish coming? God sent that fish to help him. The big fish took Jonah and put him on dry land. God always knows what kind of help we need. And, you know, you read junk like that, and I use junk lightly. You use junk like that, and you think, well, no wonder we're fearful of the Old Testament, because we go, well, gosh, everybody's this great person, when what we really find in the Old Testament is that it's a story of broken people who need God. And that's our story, too. And so that's where kind of the framework we're going to be looking at. So join with me as we pray. We'll get started. Father God, we love you, and we're just grateful for you. We thank you for that you made covenants with us, that you love us, that you care about us. And we just pray that you be with us tonight, that your word would change us and make us love you more, love people more, and want to expand your kingdom more fully. And I just pray for students who are here that may have never heard about you before or heard about you 1,000 times, that we would experience you richly, that we make relationships here, and that you would just change us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay. So basically, what happens is this. In Genesis is the first book of the Bible, okay? God creates everything. And then, at the very end of the first chapter of Genesis, God starts talking about some very significant things. Now, these are not light little things, okay? The things we're going to be talking about tonight, we're going to cover a ton of ground, so you're going to have to stay with me, but this is big stuff. We're going to talk about why God made people, what our purpose is. We're going to talk about what it means to be made in the image of God and how that affects your relationships with other people. And we're going to talk about sin and how sin relates to us and how sin relates to other people, how it affects your relationships. So anyway, it's a lot of big stuff, but that's where we're going. So just track with me, okay? The first thing that we see is that we are made in the image of God. Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28 says, "So God created man," and that man there is not just males, it's mankind. You'll see why in a second. "So God created mankind in his own image, in the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them." So the very first thing that we learn is that men and women are created in the image of God. Now that is really, really significant, okay? Because what it means is that you have extreme value and worth. In fact, one of the very first prohibitions to murder in the Bible, the whole reason why you're not allowed to go kill someone is because God says people are made in the image of God. The whole reason that we have the laws that we have to protect you from harming, from stealing, from killing, the whole reason all of those things exist is because people have inherent worth and value, okay? And it's because you were made in the image of God. And that has extreme significance. I was meeting with somebody this week, and they were, you know, kind of going to some deep issues in their life. And one of the things I told them is that, you know, there was two significant issues in their life that were causing depression, and both of them went back to this main truth, a misunderstanding of it. And it really blew his mind when we went there that he felt valueless and worthless. And we talked about that he had value because he was made in the image of God. It totally changed his whole mindset, because what he thought was that his worth should come from how successful he is, what kind of girlfriend he had, what kind of relationships he had, how he did in school. And so his value was like up and down and up and down, depending on how well he did that week, depending on how people treated him. But the reality is that each one of you is made in the image of God. Now, what does that mean? Okay, well, if you think about a photograph, if I showed you a photograph of my family, you would understand a little bit about my family. You wouldn't understand everything about my family, but you would understand a pretty big deal. Be like, okay, well, you know, he's got a wife, he's got two kids. You wouldn't know that my son loves to play tag 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He's got more energy than the sun, but you would know that I had a son. You kind of have an idea of who he is, who our family is, you know? And what God says, this is just really crazy, but that you are the image of God, because when people look at you, they get a little bit of understanding about who God is. God's creative, and you know what? We're the only species that's creative. We love to build stuff. We love to build buildings and skyscrapers. We're creative, and God has placed that in us because we're made in the image of God. We can make moral choices. You can do something very, very terrible. You can do something very good. And that's the same thing that God. You have a moral capacity to do right or to do wrong. You have the ability to love people because God is love. And so there's intrinsic worth and value, but also the purpose that you are made, one of the purposes you are made, is to represent God to other people. For example, you may find this hard to believe, but in high school, I was a crew leader with Chick-fil-A, which basically meant that I made $4.35 an hour instead of $4.25 an hour. And I got to wear, you know, this nice tie, and I had these funky pants that we all wore. And what that meant was that they were crazy enough to leave me in charge of the whole restaurant at the end of the night, and I represented Chick-fil-A to everybody who came in. When a customer was mad, they yelled at me. I represented Chick-fil-A, and I was the steward of that. I was the person that managed the store. And so God made us in his image to represent him to all of mankind and to manage the earth, which we're going to talk about in just a second. But so it has tremendous implications for how you view yourself. Do you ever get tired of finding your identity in how well you do in school, who likes you, how well you play in an athletic event, how people treat you? Well, you're made in the image of God. And it means that not only that, but there are lots of implications, not just not to murder people, but in the book of James, in James 3, he says, that's the reason we don't curse other people. The reason you don't just curse other people and yell other people and call other people idiots or morons or whatever is because they're made in the image of God. And as I started studying this, I became deeply convicted, because every time I drive, I pretty much call someone an idiot. And I started going, oh, wow. You know, I'm reading these people, and these great theologians are talking about all these beautiful images of what it means that someone's made it in the image of God. I'm like, you know, I don't treat people that way. What would happen if everyone I treated them as if they were an image bearer of God? How different would Christians be to a non-Christian world if that's how we treated people? Hate would be wiped away. You know, and this is a tremendous lesson for us in multiple ways. You know, I had, you know, my son is in school right now, and he came home, and he said something that really disturbed us. You know, he said that one of his friends had told him that he didn't like this certain kid in his class, and we said, oh, well, why don't you like that kid? And this friend of our son, Hudson, he said it was because he was a different color than him. But you know what we did? We went right to this text and said, you know what? That boy is made in the image of God. He's made in the image of God. And right from the beginning of his life, we want him to see that people are made in the image of God. And that changes how we treat them. It changes how we view people. It shows how much we can love. And immediately, you know, when I explained this to my son, he's like, oh, okay. And that, imagine if our kids begin to treat other people that way. Imagine if we treated other people that way, that they were really made in the image of God. What kind of impact could we make for Christ if that was true in our lives? And the other interesting thing about this whole idea of made in the image of God is it's one of the reasons why God hates idolatry so much. If you ever read the Old Testament, one thing that seems to really make God mad is when people carve out these golden images of other gods. And it was and it had to do with worship. God wants exclusive worship from us. But it also has this to do with this idea that we were supposed to be God's image bearers. See, other, you know, religions during this time, they needed these golden images to represent God. But God said, I don't need that. I have people. I made them in my image. They have the capacity to be my representatives. I don't need a little golden statue. And so it means you have tremendous worth, but it also is a tremendous challenge that we treat others as if they were made in the image of God. And so everything seems to be going well. We get it. We get an image from God, and then also it says that we get a mission from God. He said to be fruitful and to multiply, to fill the earth and to subdue it. And what that means is that God gave a mission to Adam and Eve, and the mission was to have lots of babies and to take more and more people and fill the entire earth with people who worshiped and loved God. So from the very beginning, we see this part of God's plan that he wants to create a people who will know him and who will love him and will worship him. And that's going to be the story that's going to unfold for the rest of the entire Bible until someday in heaven, people of every tongue and tribe and nation are worshiping Christ. That's where it finds its completion. But right now, that's the mission that they've been given. And Jesus, in the Great Commission, when he tells us to go into all the nations, making disciples of all nations, his heartbeat is linked to this right here. Because the original plan that God had was for us to raise up worshipers to all over the world to love God and to worship God. And that's why we are part of that plan. The reason we're here on this campus is to help people know and love Jesus, and so they can help other people know and love Jesus, so they can help other people know and love Jesus, because this plan is still going on to fill the earth with worshipers of God. And we get to be a part of that, to be his representatives. Okay, so then the story kind of goes a little bit further, and we learn in Genesis chapter 2, it kind of goes a little deeper into Adam and Eve. And what's happening is Adam has this task where he's working, he's naming all the animals, working the garden and everything. And what happens is he realizes something. All the other animals have companions. They all have males and females, and he doesn't at this point. And he's like, I need a helper. Now, a lot of people see a problem in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 because you're like, wait, I thought you already created Eve. I'm kind of confused. Well, what happens is, basically, if you think about a computer, if you had a bunch of files on a computer, okay, the way that the Hebrews communicated story was they tell you everything about the subject, and then they go and talk, like, kind of click on that, double-click on that one file that was really important and kind of go there. So that's what happens in Genesis 1. We get a big story of creation, but then he kind of goes right into this thing and says, I want to tell you about what it was like to make people, what that was like. So that's kind of where we're going. So Adam is going, hey, I've got some problems. I need a helper. I'm lonely. I'd like a female. I'd like a companion too. So God makes a helper suitable for him. Okay? And what you see is the first picture of male and female relationships, and it's good, and it's healthy. And they're working together, and they're a team. And God has made a helper for him. And I think it's quite obvious if you ever ask any girls, dudes, we need help, okay? We can't even, you know, you look at guys on campus, they hadn't showered in a week, you know, they don't go to class. Like, we need help, okay? And so God realizes that, so he makes a helper suitable for Adam. And he gives them a common mission to be his representatives and to raise up worshipers. So I know what you're thinking. You're like, man, this sounds awesome. I mean, here they are. They're in the garden. You know, they're doing they're raising up worshipers of God. They're working together. I mean, everything seems to be going great. They're made in the image of God. They've got a mission. And then something happens that changes everything. They're sitting there, and part of the thing that God has said is this. He says, You can do, I mean, it's a paradise. You know, it's absolute paradise. You can eat anything you want. You're not going to get fat. I mean, you don't have to go to the gym. You know, they're probably just, it's awesome, okay? They can eat anything they want. And there's one thing you can't do. You can't eat the fruit of this one tree. Can't do it. That's the one thing you can't do. And so, of course, what happens is the serpent comes up, who we later find out is Satan, and he does this thing. He tries to convince Eve that what's good is bad and what's bad is good. He tries to convince her that God's plan is really not what's best for her, that God is holding something back that's really good that she really wants. And she sees this fruit, and it says that in chapter 3, that the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. And he convinced her earlier that God couldn't be trusted. He's like, oh, nothing bad's going to happen to you. You're not going to die. And so he convinces her what's good is bad and what's bad is good. He convinces her that God is holding something back that she has to have. And he tells her half-truths. Now, if you think about the temptation in your life, Satan never comes to you and says, hey, this is really, really bad for you. You should try it. Because you'd be like, no thanks, I'm good. What he does is he gives you a half-truth. He says, oh, this will feel so good in the moment. You should do this. And you think, yeah, that would feel good in the moment. But he doesn't tell you what's the result is going to be later. I mean, we've been doing college ministry long enough. I've sat with students who have gone through terrible, terrible things in their life because they've made very bad decisions. And what happened to every single one of them is this, that they believed the lies of Satan. They believed what good was bad and what bad was good. And they believed Satan when he told them, you need this. Don't listen to God. He's a killjoy. He doesn't want what's best for you. Do this in the moment. It'll feel good. But he never tells them the consequences later. He never tells them what's going to happen to them because of those consequences. And that is what he does to us today. Think about any sin you struggle with. What does he do in our life? He tries to convince us that God is holding something back, that God doesn't want what's best for you. Go ahead. It'll feel good in the moment. Don't worry about the consequences later. And I was thinking about this, and I think I've actually shared this before, but every single time I ever prepare a talk, I have to look up lots of different things, you know, on the internet. every time without fail, I just do like something, you know, like Adam or something, just very normal. And without fail, there is going to be some kind of, you know, pornographic video right there for me to click every single time I've ever done it. And, you know, this might. How about that? All right. God's showing up. All right. That was pretty scary, actually. But every single time, okay, everything in me says, everything in me says, yeah, click on that video. It will feel so good in the moment. You should do that. Click on that video. And Satan's trying to tell me, that is going to satisfy. You should do that. God doesn't want what's best for you. Now, by God's grace, I haven't done that. But in that moment, what Satan is telling me is half truth. He's saying, yeah, that's going to feel really good in the moment. He's not going to say, oh, yeah, and then you have to tell your wife later, you know. That's going to stink. He don't want to tell me all the consequences. He doesn't say, oh, and this is what's going to happen when you get addicted to pornography. And this is what's going to happen when he doesn't tell me all the consequences. He just wants me to think short-term pleasure. And the reality is that whatever sin you struggle with, whether, you know, whatever it is, that's what Satan is doing in your life. He's telling you what's bad is good and what's good is bad. And he's trying to tell you that God is holding something back from you. And so what happens is that Eve takes the fruit and she eats it. And who does she give it to? Adam. And Adam is there in the garden with her. Now, you know what's interesting in the New Testament? Is that they don't usually hold Eve responsible for this. Sometimes they do, but more often than not, they blame Adam. Because you see, in a Christian marital relationship, the man's supposed to spiritually love and lead his wife. He's supposed to be protective of her. He's supposed to be leading her to Christ and loving her and serving her. But two natural bents that we have as men, one is passivity, where we just let things go. We don't lead courageously. We're not intentional. We just kind of let it go. In fact, one of the things that college girls complain more often than anything else, men, I just saw some head nods by some girls, is that men don't lead anymore, that they're passive, that they let the spiritual leadership go. They won't call a girl to ask her out on a date. They say, oh, let's just hang out and have coffee. You know, they're not leading spiritually. And what happens is that small little thing gets bigger and bigger and bigger after sin comes in. We'll talk about that in a second. But what you see is the fundamental breakdown that Adam was not a spiritual leader. He did not love and serve and protect his wife. And that caused one of the greatest calamities ever. I mean, can you imagine if Eve had actually trusted God, or if Adam had stepped in and said, no, we're not doing that. That's a bad plan. I'm walking with God in the garden every day. He's a big dude. You know, he's God. I think we should trust God. That would have been a good idea, right? But no, they said, yeah, let's just forget God and let's trust this little snake. You know, it's kind of stupid. But that's what we do almost every single day. Every day we go, that sounds good. I know what God said, but I'm not so sure about that. And every day we do that exact same thing. We have to trust God when we get in the midst of temptation. Because in temptation, all you can see is that thing that's right in front of your face. And what God wants you to do is to trust what he has said in his word, that he loves you and that he has a good plan for your life. And that plan is found in the word of God. And so if you wondered why, have you ever wondered why relationships are so hard between men and women? Have you ever been like, why are guys this way? Or guys, why are girls this way? They're so confusing. Well, you're about to find out why relationships are so hard, okay? Because the moment that happened, the moment that they fell into sin, part of all those covenants that we talked about was a blessing or a curse, okay? And the reality was that you're about to get what happened because of the fall. Sin entered the world. That's why we have hurricanes. That's why we have tornadoes. That's why bad stuff happens all the time, because sin entered God's beautiful world that he created. sin entered in. So it affects everything, and it really affects our relationships with other people. Imagine how easy it would be to date someone who wasn't selfish. That would be amazing. What if you weren't selfish? That'd be even more amazing, right? And it would be amazing, but it's not that way. We're naturally selfish. We naturally care about what we want. And here's some interesting things. It says, part of the curse is that for females, your desire is to control and manipulate your future husbands. You're going to be tempted with controlling and manipulating your future husband. That is what is going to happen in your relationship, okay? And then for guys, the flip side, the curse for us is two things, unfortunately. The curse for us is that work's going to be tough. You see, Adam actually worked before sin entered the world. A lot of people think, dude, if we were in the Garden of Eden, chilling out, naked, wouldn't have to work, it'd be awesome. No, okay? There was work before the fall. It just made work hard. So whatever you do, you're an engineer, you're an accountant, you're a physical trainer, whatever you do, work is going to be hard. It's not going to be easy because sin has corrupted God's world. And obviously you're going to have issues in your relationship with your future wife, guys. And although she's going to struggle with wanting to control and manipulate you, you're going to struggle with one of two things. You're either going to struggle with passivity, where you just don't want to do anything, you don't want to lead like Adam, or you're going to go to the other side and struggle with just male dominance and kind of trying to order your wife around and control her instead of loving and serving her as Christ loved and served the church. And so that's why relationships are so hard, because sin entered the world. Oh, and one more thing, ladies, I almost forgot, but it says pregnancy is going to be hard. You don't believe that? Ask my wife, you know? She's 8 months pregnant, ready to pop, can't sleep through the night, has to eat, you know. I heard 5 o'clock this morning, hear all this rumbling in the kitchen. She's eating, she's going to town, you know. It's like, it's going to be tough. Childbearing becomes tough. And it's part of the reason that's what happened to the fall. But here's the thing. You're still image bearers of God, and you still have a mission. So picture this. Picture a child painting a really, beautiful painting for a kid, but then all of a sudden taking their hand and just kind of having a big wipe like that. That's kind of what happened in the fall. You could still see the picture to some degree, but it would be marred. It wouldn't be as clear. It wouldn't be as understandable what that painting was. Well, that's what happened in the fall. We're still image bearers of God, but it doesn't point people to God like it's supposed to point people to God, because sin entered the world. Now, you probably feel like, well, this stinks. This is a really hopeless, message. Well, we're getting to the good news, okay? Here's the good news. That's why Jesus came. Because we had a broken image, we have broken relationships, and we have a broken mission. You know, one of the things that I will remember for the rest of my life is I was sitting in Russell Union, and it was me and these other religious leaders, and it was like a question and answer thing, and I was right next to the Jewish guy, and the Jewish guy really says this. He goes, you know, if you look at the Old Testament, what happens is you start intimate with God, and he does this with his hands. He goes, and then you get further and further and further and further apart, and now sometimes we don't even know if we feel God at all. Now, I felt like a jerk because I was next. And I had to say, well, yeah, that's what happened. And then Jesus came. But that is the beauty. Like, if you just have the Old Testament, you are hopeless. That's why in the whole Old Testament, they're longing for this Messiah to come to restore a broken relationship, to restore a broken image, and to restore our relationships. So that's the good news. We're getting to it right now. That's why Jesus came. Okay, and so what Paul says in Romans chapter 5 is this. He says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through the one man, that's Adam, don't see Eve's name in there, right, guys? He was passive, he's blaming him. Death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law, yet death reigned. That means it just took control and went to town from Adam and to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. What does that mean? It means that, yeah, you may not have heard God's voice or walk with God and purposely eaten the apple, but we have all sinned. And sin just went to town. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many die through one man's trespass, trespass means sin, much more have the grace of God and the free gift of grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of the one man's sin, for judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift followed many trespasses brought justification. So what's he saying here? You had a broken image, right? We were made in the image of God and it was broken. Well, you know what? Christ came to redeem that image. And that's what we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that we are not only made in the image of God, but those of us who put our faith in Christ, it says we are being transformed into his image. So what has Christ done? The first thing he did is he came to redeem the image. Remember the kid who smears the image, right? And it starts fading? Well, what Christ does is he starts painting in the lines. Starts erasing those things outside the lines. And your whole life is a picture of erasing those things that are not image bearers of image aspects of God, and Christ beginning to paint with brush strokes the things that are supposed to be the image of God. And that's why, yes, we are selfish and we are born so selfish, but Christ came to help us to become more of a representative of God, to love people, to serve people, to be image bearers of God. The second thing that Adam did was because of his sin, our intimacy with God was broken, right? I mean, can you imagine walking with God in the garden? I mean, you couldn't get more intimate than that. But because of sin, our intimacy with God was literally broken. We had to leave. And Christ came to reconcile us, like we talked about last week, to bring us back together into relationship with God. So he came to restore our broken image so that we could reflect God. He came to bring us back into intimacy with God. And he came to be a savior to forgive us of our sins. And one of the things we see is that Jesus was a better Adam. Because, you know, Jesus was tempted just like Adam was tempted. He was tempted in the desert 3 times by Satan. And what did he do? He trusted God. The word of God. Every time that Satan tempted him, he quotes scripture to Satan because he has to remind himself of what God's word says when he's in the midst of temptation. Let me ask you a question. If Jesus had to do that, don't you think you do? Don't you think I do? And so Jesus came to be a better Adam, to fix the broken image, to bring us back to relationship with God, and then thirdly, to restore our relationships with each other. Because you see, here's the beauty, is that your marriage is not doomed to failure. Whether your parents hated each other, they were terrible examples, or great examples, your marriage can and will be redeemed through Christ. Because Christ can help you love someone who's selfish and doesn't care about you. Christ can help you love that person, to view them as image bearers of God. Christ can help you love people who are jerks to you. Even now, while you're in college and you have people who, you know, talk about you behind your back, or people who are just mean, God can help you redeem those relationships because he can give you a love that's transformational. He can give you love that will change your life. And he wants to redeem your relationship with him, but he also wants to redeem your relationship with other people. And he wants you to be an image bearer through Christ, that you are transformed into the image of God through Christ. So let me ask you a question. Where are you in that process? Are you tonight at the place that you're like, you know what? I don't think I have Christ. Because I don't feel like I'm actually being transformed into the image of God. I don't know if Christ actually lives inside of me. I mean, I prayed this prayer when I was a kid, but you know, to be honest with you, I'm not really being transformed into the image of God. I've just been kind of pretending in this whole Christian deal. And if that's you tonight, I would beg you and I would beseech you, find one of us afterwards. We'd love to talk to you about how I have a relationship with Jesus. And if you're too scared to talk to us, then just go home tonight and say, Christ, I admit that this is me. I'm just like Adam. I am a sinner. I choose the fruit every time. Christ, come into my life and change me. Or maybe you're coming tonight and you're like, you know, I am a Christian. I want to follow Christ. I'm not living it out right now. Well, you know, I'd encourage you to, you know, come to this. Go get involved in a local church. Get involved in one of our small groups. We want to help you live out the Christian faith. But it's a life of repentance. It's not like it's one and done. It's a life every day where we come back and we go, I know that's true. I am just like Adam. I am just like Eve. But I want to confess that and turn away from that because I want to put my faith in a better Adam, in Jesus Christ. So look at what we've talked about tonight and go, where am I in that process? And how do I need to depend upon Jesus more? How do I need to be dependent upon Jesus more so I can live out that mission of raising up worshipers? So I can live out that mission of loving people and connecting and redeeming relationships, and so that I can live out that mission of loving Christ with all my heart and soul and mind and strength. I just encourage you to take that before the Lord this week and just ask him to help you to live out those three things. Father God, we love you. We thank you that you have given us a great mission, that you have given us a great Savior, and his name is Jesus. And we pray that you would help us to live this out, that we would be truly image bearers for you this week, Christ, that we wouldn't just be content in half-heartedness, but we would just that your love would change us, that we would literally be transformed into your image and live out the life you've called us to. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.